Well, I suspect in the years to come that Thanksgiving weekend will actually always be a bit of a quiet Sunday for us, because even as young families join our congregation, they'll probably end up going home for Thanksgiving. And so they'll ditch us. But I have to say that Thanksgiving for me, I think even last year, was a high point of my year. Because again, I feel not only am I above all else thankful for the Lord, but I love being with you. I love being here. I love this church. I love the bright future that Jesus has for us. And so we have a lot to look forward to together, don't we? And so so these are special days for me. Now, today I want to continue talking on this subject of a field guide for following the way of Jesus. Now, a field guide is meant to be just a really simplified guide for how to do something, right? Like a field guide for camping is just a really condensed, really explicit, kind of literal way of saying this is how you do it. This is how you put together a campsite. This is how you make a trap to catch a rabbit if you're starving. This is how you start a fire in the rain, right? It's the essentials. And so we're going to be doing that together for the next number of weeks, but it's specifically a field guide on how to enjoy the gospel we spent all this time talking about. And when we talk about how do we enjoy and experience and live in the way of Jesus, central to that is we're trying to figure out what our Christian spirituality looks like, what our spiritual life should be, and how we engage in it rightly so that we are not only understanding and hearing about how good the gospel is, but we're participating in it, right? We're enjoying it. We're experiencing it for ourselves. And so I think the grand vision is to live from the gospel of Jesus, that our whole life is a product of what Jesus has accomplished, that the gospel that we've heard, the same gospel that we heard, is the gospel I'm living in. Right? That kind of authenticity to our gospel message. That what we preach, not only what we preach do we live, but what we preach we enjoy. Right? Because really, you'll live what you enjoy. And that our life source, that the motivating, initiating part of our life that's propelling us forward is no longer this kind of dead life, but it's coming from Jesus. We want fresh water that's sustaining us. Is that fair? So, I think it starts to bring up this topic, though, of asking the question, where do you go in your everyday life and rhythms? Where do you go to refresh? Where do you go to kind of freshen up, to clean up a bit? Where do you go to find new strength? Where do you go to find peace? Where do you go to find understanding and clarity? Where do you go to strengthen? And essentially, where do you go to drink? To drink water, to refresh yourself. Because if you've worked hard, whether it's in the garden or maybe some of you grew up on farms, for a long time I used to work on this this feedlot in southern Alberta, right? This giant feedlot for cattle. Boy, did they teach me, this city boy, how to work, right? And so, but working with them, the harder you work, the thirstier you get, don't you? And there's something about that water break of stopping work for a moment to take something in because you've been giving out that's so significant. Such a simple act. But really, water is the life that we live on. You can go a while without food, but you can't go long without water, right? So what we're looking at in all of this is we're asking, how does Jesus become that source of life, of wisdom, of clarity, of strength, of motivation? How does he become that place for us? But in order to make Jesus that place, we really have to look at our lives and ask the question, where am I currently going looking for those things? And you'll find it in statements like, I just need a moment to do this. Right? When things are a bit crazy or they're going on, or I can't do anything else until I've had this. Dot, dot, dot. And our culture is full of this stuff. It's marketed all over the place, right? One of the big things that you see a lot today on the internet is mom culture, whether it's t-shirts or whatever, talking about how they can't do anything without their glass of wine, right? So, and it's kind of marketed as this cute thing that I need to get by, and we all know we need this to get by, don't we? Right? And so it's this kind of like inside joke. Or coffee is probably a better example, isn't it? Right? Don't talk to me before I've had my coffee. Those kinds of statements. Those are kind of signposts for us to follow a little bit to answer some of the question to go, where are we going for this stuff? The Jeremiah text that Brian read this morning talks about that. That the two great sins of Israel that Jeremiah is addressing in chapter 2 are this. This is what it says. The two evils that have been committed, that you have forsaken the fountain of living waters, number one. And two, that you have made broken cisterns. That you've hewn them, is the language. So the idea is that Israel, as a people, has left going to God as their living waters, the fountain of living waters, and instead made, through their own strength and craft, cisterns that, when you go to them, are broken, and there's nothing, there's no living water inside of them. What is in there is probably not actually good for you. I don't know if many of you have done this, but I've been a part of third world water projects all over the world. And I've seen the importance of these water projects. And people in hard, broken parts of the world will drink the same water they use to go to the washroom. Right? So that's a perfect example of, this is a water source that is not good. It does more damage than it benefits. Right? Now for us, clean water is just a no-brainer. We don't think about it. It's always there, and we always have it. Right? So it's hard for us a little bit to wrap our minds around it. Now, you go live on one of the Gulf Islands around here, water's a big issue. Summertime water usage, that's a big issue, isn't it? The news isn't so bad. We watch the sign go down. Oh, water usage is lower. But we don't make a lot of change. We don't make a lot of adjustment. But when you're on the Gulf Islands, it's a real deal. When it's yellow, let it mellow. Right? We've got to save every bit we've got. So, but this picture that Jeremiah is painting as he's speaking to Israel is this idea that there's certain places we go to for life, for strength, for refreshing, but it's under a false promise that it doesn't actually provide what it says it's providing. So how do you tell where you go to receive life, the cisterns that you go to, how can you tell if it's a good one? Are you already starting to think of some of the places that you go to? It could be something simple like, I got to read my morning paper. It could be a statement like, I worked hard today. Just let me watch the news. Right? Or, I've had a long day today. Just let me sit and relax for a moment. And we create sacred places called lazy boys. If I had room for a lazy boy in my living room, I would have one. Right? But we create these little sweet spots. And whether we like to be honest about this or not, we have rituals, don't we? We have rhythms. We have patterns that we follow because we have decided that this is a need in my life and I need it because it provides me with dot, dot, dot. This is my source. Okay? So, again, how do we tell if it's a good one? How do we tell if it's a fountain of living waters or a cistern? The number one question I would ask you is it working? Is it working? Do you find it is filling your life with grace? Or is it only enough to get you by and keep you coming back? This is part of, I think, the trick of the cistern. Is it says, here you'll find life, but as soon as you leave it, you feel like you need more of it. That you haven't got enough. Is it working in your life? Is it good after the fact? Or do you regret it? Do you find yourself going, ugh, I've got to stop doing that. I've got to do less of that. I should probably tone things down. Right? That part of your heart that's going, why do I need this so bad? That's a sign of your heart, your conscience going, this doesn't actually fill me the way it promises to fill me. The second thing I would ask is it good for others? Like, do you want your kids and your grandkids to do this, to live this way, to go and drink from this cistern for the source of their life? Do we want that? Tay and I joked the other day because I'd made a comment about her phone usage. I said, don't do that. And she goes, you do that. And my response was, I know, that's why I don't want you to do that. Right, but that kind of honest reflection to go, are these rhythms worth passing down to generations? It's hard. I probably struggle with that one most as a parent. I go, oh, I feel like I need this, but I don't want you to need this. Right? So is it good for others, for family and friends? And sometimes we include others in it to try and make it feel better for ourselves. Ever done that? Is it lasting? Is it a lasting benefit? Do you feel like you are incurring equity by doing more of it? Okay, that's a big question. The more you do of it, does it feel like it's compounding interest in a positive way? Does it feel like that? A big part of our culture today is called binge TV, right? We're no longer cable dependent. We have Netflix, which means they're going to give me a whole season of a show that I can watch until it's gone. The first time I ever binged a TV show was when 24 came out. I don't know if any of you remember that. Jack Bauer, 24, Kiefer Sutherland. And what Jackie and I would do, we were just dating at the time when it first came out, is we would wait till the show came out on DVD. And we'd buy the box set, we'd book a weekend off, and we would watch 24 hours of Jack Bauer. I'm not proud of this, but that was the beginning of binge TV for me. I think the most we ever did, this is going to sound, we're going to drop in your eyes here, but we did 14 hours straight one day. we played Risk and Monopoly and did some other things, but 14 hours straight. Now, back then we thought that was crazy. It was kind of young and stupid and fun to do. Now, it's increasingly the norm. It's the norm. Okay? So, if I'm 12 episodes in to the latest series on Netflix, the question I got to ask myself is, after 3 or 4 episodes, now I've done 10 and 12, am I feeling like I'm compounding positive interest? Is this good? Is this life-giving? What do you think I'm feeling? Probably not too great, right? That gross, filthy, yucky feeling, that's a sign. Right? That feeling where you're like, man, I'm just wasting my life away on this thing. If we're feeling that, those are signs of cisterns. Man-made, not life-giving, not life-fulfilling cisterns. And it can be a good thing, but too much of a good thing, right? Easily become a thing. That's all I talk about. It's all I think about. It's all that makes me happy. It's all I want anyone else to talk about. It narrows you down to only being this one thing. It's the nature of an idol. Jesus, on the other hand, offers a very different picture of what the way looks like with him. John chapter 7, you can turn there. We'll stay there for a bit. Beginning in verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. I love that line. We like to think of Jesus as always kind of standing back and he's subversive, which is true. He teaches when people come and they're like, Jesus teaches. But this is one of those moments that Jesus stands up to all of the people gathered at this feast, the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths is all about, essentially, if we followed the Feast of Booths, which I've considered, we would all leave our houses. I think it's for 40 days, if I remember correct. And we would make houses out of wood, right? Like just kind of shacks. Essentially, the modern equivalent would be we'd all camp for 40 days to remember what it's like not to have a home and to be wanderers and sojourners through the world. And it's a celebration of the fact that we lived in tents and for 40 years, and God was faithful to us, and we didn't have a home, and he brought us and gave us a home. Right? So this idea of living like that for 40 days. Now, you might think that's crazy, but Guy and Mandy have been living like that for 12 years. Living in a yurt. Right? So, but then Jesus stands up in the midst of the high point of this feast, and it says he cries out to everyone. And he's doing this today. He is crying out to our culture and our society and saying, you are dying of thirst, drinking from cisterns that poison you from the inside. Instead of giving you life, they cost you life. Instead of serving your relationships, they rob your relationships and starve them. Instead of giving you a future, it steals your future. This is the nature of cisterns, is they make us sick, don't they? And then they make us dependent on them to just barely survive. Jesus is calling out, and he says this, if anyone thirsts, so think about our world, think about you, think about your friends, think about your family, your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors. Think of what we see in this society as a whole. Who is soul thirsty? Who's thirsty for some source of life and encouragement and peace, comfort, solution, hope for the future? Who's full of that? Not a lot of us. Is that fair? I'm not trying to overstate things or make them sound worse than they are. I read a study this week that says 75% of millennials have quit jobs because of mental health reasons. 75% of millennials can't keep a job because of mental health struggles. Are we okay inside? I think the answer is no. We're not okay inside. The way our society lives and functions and acts is not fulfilling or worth continuing for generations. We have to think about this. Our way of living only works for a single generation. It's not working for those who are inheriting this society. So who thirsts? Everybody is thirsty. Everybody's looking for peace and comfort. Everyone's looking for internal help and solutions. So if anyone thirsts, Jesus is crying to the world, let him come to me and drink. That's the promise that Jesus is offering. Come to me and I will give you life to drink. So drink what? What is Jesus offering us to drink? He's offering us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of grace, everything that Jesus has accomplished, he's made available in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's this idea that we can actually drink the very accomplishments of Jesus. That they will be refreshing and life-giving and fill us up. That drinking the accomplishments of Jesus will be fulfilling and refreshing and replenishing and life-giving. And anyone who thirsts can drink that. I even think this text is helpful to show that anyone who's thirsty can try it. Try Jesus. That's actually what we want when people come and attend our service for the first time. We want them to come in and go, have a drink, and see how good it tastes. Taste how good the Lord is. Taste and see. Right? So Jesus gives this invitation to come to him and drink from him. And then he says, whoever believes or trusts in me as an ongoing, consistent source of life, that's what believes means. Anyone who trusts in me as their source, their well that they always go to. As the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. That's the promise of Jesus. So watch what happens. Those who drink will experience how good and refreshing Jesus is. Those who depend upon in an ongoing manner commit to build their life around this source of water, which is what you do when you're building life, don't you? You're thinking water. Build near water. Build a life near this. When you commit to believe and trust in Jesus, those very living waters will actually be so available, so accessible, so permanent, they'll flow out of your heart. So notice the abundance that is meant to come with Jesus. Do you hear me? Are you tuning out? Is this good news? So hear it again. Those who trust in Jesus, depend on Jesus, commit to follow Jesus, build their life around the living waters of Jesus, it'll flow out of, from their heart into the whole of their life. So you live your life drinking the living waters of Jesus, your heart will not only just be fulfilled, it'll flow up from your heart to define the health of your mind, the way you think, the way you reason, the way you understand things. It will flow into how you act. It will be the life source for your body. It will be in everything you do and will go to other people. That kind of life. Not just enough that you drink in private and feel a little bit better. That's not the gospel. That's not the way of Jesus. But that you would live in so much so that a river gushes out of your heart. Does that sound at all appetizing? Is that appealing? So the way of Jesus is not just about having a water source that we can go to when we become desperate, when our cisterns have failed us, and it's like, well, I've done enough of this, I guess I should go have some Jesus. Okay? The way of Jesus is about being so internally and functionally one with the source of life, the Spirit of Jesus, that our hearts aren't parched ground that's just been sprinkled with a little bit of water. That's not the way our hearts are meant to be. Dry, parched, barren, broken, and cracking, but we come on Sunday for a little sprinkling of water. That's not the way of Jesus. But a gushing spring that feeds that ground from underneath and flows out and over into the world around it. That's the picture of the way of Jesus. So hear me, the reason I'm pushing so hard on that is because we tend to let the enemy narrow down the gospel to some little survival mechanism. That is not the kingdom. It's better than that. It's not just do this in private while no one's looking. It's a life-altering gift. And that's what's the nature of the Holy Spirit, is that God's grace to provide for you and be enough for you and be your source, He's perfectly accomplished in Jesus and is present and available in the Holy Spirit to you. So if that's true, who believes that? If that's true, then our primary occupation as a Christian is to soak in and live in the life of the Holy Spirit. You hear me? God's plan, accomplished by the Son, is available in the Holy Spirit. Then Christian spirituality is about enjoying what's available in the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? And there's continuity between what the Spirit gives you and what Jesus has accomplished and what the Father has always planned for you. Isn't that good news? So any kind of fear around some kind of, if I fellowship with the Holy Spirit, am I going to get into kooky stuff? Okay, that's a strange addition that's taken place in the last 100 years. The time-tested ancient way is a continuity between what the Spirit gives you and what Jesus has accomplished and what the Father has always planned. That's pretty safe, isn't it? Is that safe? And it takes out all the question around, well, what is the Spirit trying to say? What is He trying to do? Because He's saying and doing and giving Jesus, what Jesus has accomplished, because the Father sent Him. Make sense? So these living waters, though, this has to be our dwelling place, friends. This has to be the way we live, in close proximity to our life source. Make sense? So that's Jesus' point. When you believe in me, What that means is a complete union with Him. We become one with Jesus. John says in his epistle, as Jesus is, so also are we. So we see who Jesus is, we understand who we are, and we're consumed by all that Jesus is and has accomplished. And firstly, it's for your heart, and then it's from your heart to everything else you're doing and to the world around you. For the deepest part of you, from the deepest part of you. So you're living fully yourself out in the world because you've been reborn of Jesus. So we have to let our hearts drink from Him so that our hearts will begin to flow from Him. Drink from Him, flow from Him. Drink from Him, live for Him. It's a deep union of our heart and Jesus' heart made possible by the Spirit of Jesus. What does Paul say? Who searches the deep things of God but the Spirit of God? And that's this picture, is that God's very Spirit is united to our spirit, giving us Jesus to fuel us for a life with Him that bears fruit. Does that sound lovely? And that's a cistern that won't fail you. So we're going to talk about this more and more in the weeks to come. How do we live this way? But I want to close with this. I want to offer three wells of which we can start to drink of the living waters of Jesus. The first well is the clearest well. And I want us to unearth the wells of our fathers. Uncover the wells of our fathers. And by that I mean the ancient ways of the church. To go back to the simplest, proven, time-tested models of Christian spirituality. By that I mean primarily just the ancient ways of praying. And so over the next number of weeks, I'm going to push you to the prayer book. I'm going to push you to the Book of Common Prayer to make it, it's okay, Karen, we won't go there yet, to make it your guide for praying and for being in the Scriptures day in and day out, and we'll talk about that. The function of the Word and the function of prayer, how they work together, and how they are our source of receiving the Spirit. So the first thing is to unearth the wells of our fathers. There's a great sermon there somewhere, I think, probably out of Jacob. Jacob's story, he does that. He uncovers his father's wells. The second thing, this is going to sound a bit odd for some of you, is I think we need to pour salt in the cisterns. And this is for two reasons. In 2 Kings chapter 2, this is part of my daily readings over the last number of weeks, Elisha, one of his first acts that he does after receiving the mantle from Elijah, is he cures poisoned waters. It says in 2 Kings chapter 2 that the water is bad, and because of that, the land was unfruitful. And so what Elisha does is he pours salt in, which in the New Testament is often a picture of the gospel. He pours salt in, and then he says, neither death nor miscarriage will come from these waters anymore, that the Lord has healed them. And so here's the challenge I want to give you just for this week. This isn't a way to, you can't do this long term, but just this week. I want you to put salt in your cisterns. And so what that means is, I want you to identify the places you go to try and find peace and refreshing and strength that aren't Jesus. So identify them first, right? So if that's coffee, if that's wine, if that's cigarettes, if that's prescription drugs, if that's the internet, if that's news, if that's pornography, whatever it is, it's all the same thing. It's just a worldly cistern, okay? If that's the gossip train, if that's Facebook, if that's Instagram, whatever it is, social media, identify it. And then the challenge I would give you just for this week is not actually to get rid of it. I just want you to pour salt in it. I want you to do prayers and read scripture before you do it. So I'm not saying stop it. I'm just saying Jesus first. Put a little salt in there, and then one of two things will happen. Okay? When you add Jesus to it, either he'll redeem the waters, and they actually become a gift that doesn't own you, or it'll ruin the waters and you won't want to go back. Does that make sense? Okay, that could be the tub of ice cream you have in the freezer. Whatever it is that you go, I can't live without this. Taya's probably thinking, it's called lattes, Dad. And you make a lot of them. Okay, but whatever that thing is, I want you to write it down. And I want you to commit that this week you would spend time in prayer before you do that thing. Maybe it's just the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's a little bit of scripture reading. But that you would engage in it. Okay? So salt in the cisterns. So number one, unearth the wells of our fathers. Number two, we're going to put salt in the cisterns and it will either redeem it or ruin it. And thirdly, we'll dig new wells. And by that I mean there are some things that are going to come out of our church, ways of following Jesus, ways of spending time with Jesus, that will be new somewhat in the sense that they're coming out of our creative energy, but they hold to the time-tested ways. So an example of that would be the how to pray through the gospel pamphlet that I made for you at our workshop. Okay, that's a new well that we're digging together. And so today, I want to end now as we turn our hearts to the table. But today, this is the moment. The Eucharist, communion, is an altar call. It's where we respond to the gospel and we turn from the cisterns that we have been going to. And we turn to him, the fountain of living waters. And today, those living waters will be turned to wine. So let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, you've spoken to us from your word today. We have seen Christ, the good news in the midst of those scriptures. And your Spirit is working within our hearts, turning us towards receiving Jesus deeper and afresh. So Lord, we ask for the faith now to believe in you enough to receive the good news. To leave our lives of drinking from poisonous dead cisterns and drinking from the living waters of the fountain called Jesus.